So Palm Sunday, 2011. Palm Sunday is so called because Jesus of Nazareth came riding into Jerusalem and was treated as a king. People were laying their garments on the road for him to travel in. If he were traveling in this way, there would be garments on the road, palm fronds that were laid on the road, and some that were waved as an act of worship. So thus we get the name Palm Sunday. It is the beginning of the week of the Passion of Jesus, where it culminates in Good Friday and Easter. So here we are on Palm Sunday, and we realize how important an event it is because in the Gospels, all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all treat Palm Sunday and the triumphant or triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. All of the Gospels record this event. Just as a matter of comparison, two of the Gospels record the events around Christmas, the birth of Jesus, not all four. All four, however, chronicle his return and his coming into Jerusalem with this triumphant entry as a king would be coming into Jerusalem. It's a celebratory time, that's for sure. And in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 21, I want us to take a look at what it says about the nature of this time. It says, beginning in verse number 1 of Matthew 21, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's out of Zechariah chapter 9. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." That word Hosanna means save or save us now. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, this is a celebratory event, isn't it? Because you've got Jesus coming in on a donkey and people are cheering and they're yelling and they're screaming and they're saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're waving these palm fronds, you know, or they're saying, "Hosanna, save us. Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us now." So you've got a lot of hoopla surrounding Jesus coming into Jerusalem. There's a lot of kind of emotion that's surrounding it, but it's not just celebratory because when we read in the context of the other Gospels, we see a more full, well-rounded picture. In fact, Luke records this in Luke chapter 19 at the triumphal entry, that as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Now, can you imagine kind of the twofold kind of almost enigmatic way that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem? There are shouts and there are screams and there are people worshiping, which, by the way, he didn't tell them to stop. In fact, he said if they don't do it, then the rocks would do what? The rocks would cry out, right? So he's embracing their worship. This isn't something that he's saying, "Oh, keep it down, you know, stop, you know." He's embracing their worship, right? Jesus is coming into Jerusalem as a king. But while in the midst of that, and it's hard to say exactly how and the chronology of time, but at some points there are shouting and there's incredible emotion. And at other points, Jesus is crying. Now, could you imagine this scene? It's very enigmatic, but it kind of reminds us of the nature of who Jesus is. How many of you are art fans? You're fans of just kind of art, like high art and that kind of stuff. Some of you like that. So you're familiar with the name, even if you're not a fan of art, are you familiar with the name Rembrandt? All right, good. Yeah, it's kind of right. You should know that, right? If you don't, some of you are going, "No, never heard of him." You should go back to school, right? Rembrandt painted a painting called The Face of Jesus. And I want you to take a look at this painting. Now, it's harder to see when you kind of blow up the image like this if you weren't looking at it for real. But here's what I want you to do here and on the Lockport campus that are watching. I want you to take your hand and I want you to cover the right side as you're looking at his face. I want you to cover the right side and just look at the left side. All right, because what Rembrandt did is he wanted to make, just hold it there for just a second, all right? You're looking at the left side of the face. Rembrandt put all of the light on that side of the face. He made his eye bright and wonder-filled, and you actually can see, even though you can't really see it so good on this, if you looked at the corner of his mouth, it is just barely, not necessarily a smile, but it is moving the other direction upward, right? Now, cover the left side of the face and look on the right side. Now, it's really difficult to see in this particular image, but what you see is you see an eye that's kind of sad, that's sorrowful, and you actually see the corner of a mouth that's gone down. You guys can put your hands down. You look silly. It's like, what are you people doing? We're just doing what you told us. Leave us alone. All right. So here's the idea that Rembrandt had. Rembrandt, in his picture, the face of Christ, actually showed the enigmatic nature of Jesus in that he was the wide-eyed, wonder-filled prophet who was teaching about the kingdom of God and talking about the light of the world and was also a man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. And it was all at the same time. You're looking at the same face, but you are seeing two different sides of the same face. So it doesn't shock me one single bit that here in Matthew chapter 21, when people are yelling, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Luke reminds us that there's also weeping that goes on in this context. It is absolutely no wonder to me that verse 10 says what it says in Matthew chapter 21. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Who is this? Isn't that the question, right? I mean, if there's one question, this would be a good one. Who is this? Well, to be quite honest with you, if we're going to be able to answer that question this morning, then we're going to have to do a little background homework. Are you okay with that? There's a book that was written called the Mishnah in Jewish history. Now, what the Mishnah is it is a written down version that was finished in about 200 AD. So let's just call it roughly 200 years after the time of Jesus. It's a little less than that, but let's call it roughly 200 years after the time of Jesus. They finally wrote down all of the oral traditions of those that were sages and rabbinic teaching and those things that had happened well before the time of Jesus. These oral traditions were going on, okay? But they finally decided to write them down, and they kind of codified them, and it's called the Mishnah. It's a book, and it has kind of all of these oral traditions that are written down. But remember, these are traditions that they wrote down that had gone all the way back until previous to the time of Jesus. And then you have a book called the Talmud in Jewish history. And the Talmud is actually, it's like legal commentary on the law and on the Mishnah. It kind of sometimes helps understand the why behind what some of the stuff in the Mishnah talks about. Okay, you follow me so far? If we read the Mishnah, not that you did this morning, you were going, yeah, you know, I was just thumbing through it and kind of just taking a look, looked at the paper, sports page, the Mishnah. If we were to look at it, here's what we would learn. In fact, it's in Tractate Talmud, Talmud is like a disciple. Tractate Talmud 7.4, that's where it's found in case you're going to be reading there later. What they teach is this, is that each day of the week has associated with it a song that the priests will sing. And those songs come out of, what would you imagine? The Psalms, right? Because the Psalms are actually songs, so to speak. So each day of the week has with it a song that is connected to the day of the week. And what the Jews did is they actually connected each day of the week to the days of creation. So they connected each day and each song kind of connected to the days of creation so that each of those days, the priests would be singing something and it would be connected to the great creator God in terms of what he has done. Now, why do I tell you all that? I tell you all that because It's important for us to realize that the Mishnah teaches that the first day of the week, which is what day? Sunday, right? Sunday is the first day of the week. Saturday would have been the last day of the week, the Sabbath for the Jews. Sunday, the first day of the week, what was read or sung in the temple from the priests and maybe from a broader group than even the priests was Psalm 24. And that's important for us because here's what we understand. We know that the great likelihood is that as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem on what day? Yeah, thanks. Good. Palm Sunday, right? Sunday, what would have been being sung in the temple at that time would have been Psalm 24. And for us to be able to get an understanding of the question that was flying around Jerusalem, who is this? Maybe all we need to do is listen to the song that's coming out of the temple and find out exactly who this is. You want to? All right, let's go to Psalm 24. You might want to flip over there if you like. Psalm 24, and let's begin in verse number 1. It says this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." Now, if you pause right there, here's what you'll understand. You'll understand why they chose this song to correspond to Sunday, right? The first day of the week, which was what? The beginning of creation. And here we see in the very first words of this song, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and he established it upon the waters." It reminds us of what was written in the very beginning, right? Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that says this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So it reminds us of this. Now, what this is, this particular song, is a song for a king. Now, the writer of this song is a king himself. His name is David. You remember David, right? Of David of shepherd fame, David of kicking Goliath's tail fame. You know, you remember all of these things, right? David, like rock star king of Israel for all time fame. This is David. David wrote this psalm and it is about a king. But because of the opening lines of this song, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and he established it upon the waters," David is clearly not writing about himself as king, is he? This is far too broad. This is far too cosmic. This is far too big. David is writing about the king who made everything. That's who he's writing about. So he begins this song that way. But we're trying to find out, this song that's emanating from the temple as Jesus is walking into Jerusalem, we're asking the question, who is this? Just like all Jerusalem was asking, and the song that we're hearing is giving us some indication. I want you to look at verse number 7 in Psalm chapter 24. It says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Now pause just here for a second. It's interesting when we read this because now remember our context, our picture is Jesus walking into Jerusalem, right? And now we're reading and hearing this song that is coming out from the temple because the Mishnah teaches us that this is the song that is sung on the first day of the week. So you might hear this coming from the temple or you might hear it in Jerusalem, these very words from this particular psalm. And here in the psalm it says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." So you start asking yourself the question, what doors and gates are being referred to here? Now, I know that your mind immediately goes to say, well, it's obviously referring to the temple. Keep this in mind. David wrote this. There wasn't a temple yet. It was his son who was going to build the temple, not David. There was no temple at the time of this writing. You're thinking, okay, well, maybe he's referring to the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a tent. It doesn't say, open your tent flaps, right? Because that's functionally what you've got when you're talking about the ancient tabernacle. But he's instead referring to an ancient door and an ancient gate to be opened up that the King of Glory might come in. It almost sounds, it sounds like a house almost to me, although I'm not exactly positive. But I think we have a clue in our song. Look with me in verse number 6. Just look up one verse above where you are in Psalm 24. It says this, such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of who? Jacob. Pause there. Now, you and I both know that, and I'm giving you credit for this because I say these things sometimes like a pastor. You and I both know that, and some of you are going, I didn't know that, but I'm going to act like I did because you pretty much gave me bonus credit for that. Jacob means Israel, okay? That's ultimately what it means. When you hear the God of Jacob, you're also hearing in the same vein the God of Israel because you remember very clearly that Jacob's name was changed to Israel, right? So here's the thing. You also have to know about the life of Jacob because he's as one of the patriarchs, it's very important for you to understand the nature of who he is and what he did. And there was a particular place that Jacob was that was very, very, very important in the context of what we're trying to understand today. And it was a place called Beth-El, which means house of God. Whenever you hear El, it always means God, right? And you always pronounce it that way. So it's not Mount Carmel, it's Mount Carmel. Because this is always about God, El. Bet, or B-E-T, or B-E-T-H, always means house. So Bethlehem, house of bread. Beth-El, house of God. Okay? So you got a little bonus material there. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be thinking very clearly about... There's a disco in the house. All right. Thank you. The disco ball's about to drop. Everybody in the house. I'm kidding. All right. Wow. Donna Summer. Those were the days. All right. So here's what we want to do. We want to understand what Jacob understood at Bethel. So what it means is we're going to have to take a quick look into Genesis chapter 28. If you want to just pay attention, you can. If you don't want to turn there and lose your place in Psalm 24, because we'll be coming back there. Genesis chapter 28, beginning in verse number 10, says this, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Now pause. Immediately when you hear this, you hear about, you know, Jacob's, you know, vision and his dream, and, you know, immediately Led Zeppelin comes running to mind, right? Stairway to Heaven. You're immediately, don't act like it didn't happen, right? For many of you, you're going, no, it didn't happen. Yes, it did. Yes, it did happen, you know. Then she's like a stairway. Here's the thing. When that impression comes into your mind, not my singing, but when that impression comes into your mind and you start thinking stairway to heaven, You know, this is what Jacob was dreaming about. He was dreaming about this stairway to heaven. You've gotten it exactly backwards. It is not a stairway to heaven. It is a stairway from heaven. Don't misunderstand this. It's not a stairway to heaven. It's a stairway from heaven. You see, the angels of God are ascending and descending on this. In other words, they are doing heaven's bidding because God has opened the ancient gate to heaven. And he is allowing the angels to come and to go ministering on earth, but they are coming from heaven. And here we hear this song as Jesus is walking into Jerusalem. We hear the psalmist saying, "Lift your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." You see, here's what was happening on Palm Sunday. God had opened heaven. There were a lot of people that were still struggling to see if they could figure out a way to get to God. And God said, "I am opening heaven and I am coming to you." Are you seeing this? That the King of glory may come in. These ancient gates, I think, are referencing actually heaven being opened and God being the one who sends his gracious gift from heaven, his one and only Son, Jesus. So look with me in verse number 8 of the song. Psalm 24, verse 8. "Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle." Didn't I tell you before, whenever we studied the book of Matthew, it's a book about the kingship of Jesus, and that kings are warriors. What kings do is they fight and they win battles and they take territory and they watch over their people. And here comes, listen, who is this that's walking into Jerusalem? Who is this? It is the King of glory who is strong and mighty in battle. Why? Because he is going to face down hell itself, the enemy of our souls, Satan himself, and he is going to conquer him through his shed blood on a cross. Because this is the nature of what the King does. He is, listen, 1 John chapter 3 tells us what Jesus came to do. Listen to what it says. "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." Why? That's what kings do. Kings come and they whip their enemies. And Jesus, the King of glory, is entering into Jerusalem so that he can defeat the works of the devil that are holding and shackling God's people in a prison of sin. Then he repeats right after that for emphasis the same thing in verse 9 and 10. "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is he, this King of glory? He's the Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. You see, what we're hearing is Jesus comes in on a donkey on this day, this Palm Sunday day. We're hearing a song that's ringing out that we're told that the priests and the Jews are singing, Psalm 24. They're asking the question, who is this? And the song is ringing out, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your head, you ancient doors, you ancient gates, that the King of glory may come in, so that this King may destroy the works of the devil. Who is this King of glory? It is the Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. You know what is being said here? Do you know what we're being reminded of? Do you know what was echoing through Jerusalem? God is walking in. God is coming in on a donkey to his people. This Jesus is very God himself, the Lord Almighty. You see, this is nothing new, ladies and gentlemen, because this is what was foretold. This has been said was going to happen, that God would come to Zion. The book of Isaiah says it this way. "The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. Malachi chapter 3 says it this way. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. This is not new. This has been prophesied that God was going to come to his people. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what you and I have to recognize is what Palm Sunday is about God in the flesh getting on a donkey, coming into the place where it had been promised he was going to come, heaven being opened, the ancient gate for all time, so that people who were struggling to try and get to him can relax because heaven is open and God has come to them. And do you know what they did on Palm Sunday? They worshiped. They worshiped. Because, ladies and gentlemen, our responsibility is that you and I are awakened to the reality of what occurred on Palm Sunday. That we are awakened to the reality that this was the great I am that was coming into the city. That this is very God himself coming into the city. And I'm praying you'll be awakened to that as you worship him for who he is. You might have noticed something. As I was referencing Psalm chapter 24, I skipped some verses. Verse number 3 says this, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul up to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, his Savior." See, ladies and gentlemen, when the great I am in the person of Messiah Jesus came walking into Jerusalem, he was ascending to the city. He came down on that walk on a donkey through the Kidron Valley and then began to ascend the hill of the Lord. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only he who has clean hands and a pure heart. The Lord Jesus, sinless Son of God, clean hands, pure heart. Who does not lift his soul up to an idol or swear by what is false? His yes is yes. His no is no. And he is ever submitted to the Father, demonstrating the glory of God through his submission to the will of God, never allowing an idol or something ever to trump his allegiance to fulfilling the will of God and demonstrating the glory of God. And he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, his Savior. He would die going into Jerusalem. He would go there to die on a cross, a wicked, torturous, cruel way to die. And that's where he went. But on the third day, he was vindicated by God, alive again for the world to see. And do you know why that's so important for us, ladies and gentlemen? Because listen very closely to what I'm about to tell you. You cannot ascend the hill of the Lord. You cannot step foot in his holy place. Your hands are dirty. Your heart is unclean. You and I have lifted our souls to idols that are not God, that cannot save, that cannot help us. We have sworn by what is false. But here's the good news. The King of Glory ascended the hill. In his death, he made way into the holy place. Through his blood, he cleaned your hands and cleaned your heart. And it is through him and by him that we now have access to relationship to God. Because the King of Glory died, was buried, and rose from the dead. So when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he came as a king. And for some time prior to that, he had his face set like flint to Jerusalem. This is where he was headed, to lay his life down for the sins of the world. And he would be vindicated through his resurrection from the dead. Death would not hold him. See, what do we have to realize here? You have to realize that our souls are shaped for the homecoming of the King. That's how our souls are formed, ladies and gentlemen. Our souls are shaped for his homecoming. That's the reality for us on Palm Sunday. It's one of the things that it teaches us, that our souls are shaped for the homecoming of the King, that only he can ascend the hill of the Lord, that only he has clean hands and a pure heart, and it is only in him that we can have all of those things. We could never have them on our own, so we should long for, with everything we are, the homecoming of the King. So I don't know where your soul sits today. I don't know if your soul is in a place today where you, maybe even as a follower of Jesus Christ, have allowed your hands to be dirty, your heart to be impure, and for your life to be associated with things that are not God, that are taking precedence over him alone as God, and you need his forgiveness, his cleansing, his power. Or maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus. You're asking the same questions that Jerusalem was asking. Who is this? You've heard about him, and you know he's some religious icon, right? You see him every now and then still hanging on a cross. I want to let you in on something. He's not there anymore. He's not hanging on the cross still. That's behind him. He suffered once for all, that all may be able to receive forgiveness. He died in your place because you and I, as sinners, could not save ourselves. We could not ascend the hill. Only he could do that. Clean hands, pure heart, not lifting his soul to an idol. Only he could do that. You've got to answer the question. What are you doing with Jesus? He's the Son of God, very God himself. He's the King of glory. He died, he rose from the dead, he sits at the right hand of God. And by the way, he is coming again. There is still yet another homecoming for the King. That's what Palm Sunday reminds us of. And if you've never surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus, the King of glory, I want to say to you, in love and in grace, but in truth, and let it fall where it may, there is no other source of hope for you. There is no other God. There is no other God than Jesus. He alone can save. There is one name under heaven by which human beings can be saved, and it is the name of Jesus Christ. You will not be saved through the name of Muhammad. You will not be saved through the name of Buddha. You will not be saved from some new age namby-pamby thing that thinks you're God. Jesus Christ is very God, and he alone can save. Jerry, that's not real politically correct. I could care less. I'm going to stand before the King of glory. And so are you. You're going to stand before the King of glory. And I'm going to let you in on who he is. Jesus. The slain Son of God, risen from the dead. And you'll have to give an account for your life as to what you've done with him. So the invitation to you is not from me. It is from God himself, demonstrated in a cross in Jerusalem. and from an empty grave in the same place. The invitation is for your life to be transformed, for you to have life, for you to know life. There is no definition of life outside of Jesus, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the, not a, not a little bit, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is what Jesus said. It's as inclusive and as exclusive as that. What will you do with him? I'm going to ask you, out of respect for everyone around you, to quietly bow your head where you are. If it's not an emergency, I'd ask you not to move, out of respect for the people around you. And whether you're here on this campus or whether you're at our Lockport campus, if you're here and you have never before entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, you say, Jerry, I don't really know how to do that. I know that that's my need. I feel like God has been knocking on my heart door. He's reminding me of my need for him. And if you're sitting in this room or you're sitting in the Palace Theater and you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, maybe you just need to ask him. Just ask him. The scripture says, to as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who called on his name. So maybe right where you're seated, you'd want to pray something like this in your heart of hearts. Just silently in your heart, you want to pray something like this. Mean it with your heart. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. And I'm asking you to come into my heart and forgive me of my sin and live inside of me. I believe that you, Jesus, are the King of glory. And I want to open my heart's door and let you in to know you, to follow you all my days. Thank you for dying in my place so that I could know you. Help me to live for you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're in this room here at Cross Point, or if you're in the Palace Theater at Lockport, Pastor Matt is there and I'm here, and we're really the only ones looking around. Everyone else is gracious enough to have their heads bowed and eyes closed. But if you would be honest and say, I just prayed that with you, Jerry, in a minute with all my heart. I entrusted my life to Jesus. Would you just, wherever you are, would you just put your hand up high in the air for just a moment and acknowledge that before God? Wherever you are, and leave it up for just a moment. Acknowledge that before God. That's great. I'm seeing them on this campus. There's a number that are seeing them on another campus. You can put your hands down. I want to ask you to do something. We're going to be dismissed in just a moment. And when we are, myself and some other pastors on this campus are going to be in the fireside room. The Lockport campus, Pastor Matt's going to give you some direction there. But when we dismiss here at this campus, right when we say amen and we're walking out the door, I want you, if you raised your hand and you meant business, if you were serious, this isn't some religious ritual you do in here and then nobody knows anything about it and you kind of go on with your life and just be secretive. There is no such thing as a secret disciple of Jesus. He didn't die a secret death for you. He didn't go behind closed doors and die on a cross and try and keep it private. He gave his life for you. Certainly you can acknowledge him. Jesus said it this way, whoever acknowledges me, I will acknowledge. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny. This isn't some secret thing. You're going to have to be serious. But if you are, and you mean business, when we dismiss, I will await you as other pastors will. I would ask you to make it like a bullet train and get straight to our fireside room. It is right out the center aisle, straight across the atrium. And if you're on the Lockport campus, Pastor Matt will give you direction. Because all we want to do is put something in your hand that's going to help you in your journey of faith. And somebody's going to pray for you and pray with you, strengthen you as you learn to journey with Jesus Christ. There was a bunch of hands in here. Father, you see our hands, but more importantly, you see our hearts. And there are a number of ways in which we conclude in prayer here that we could. But Father, I want to begin by praying for those that are in this place who already have known you, who already had received you. We're reminded on Palm Sunday that things crowd out the reality that you, Lord Jesus, are very God, and that you are worthy of our adoration and praise above all things. That there should be nothing between us and you, no idols. Whatever they are, they should never take priority over our relationship and obedience and submission to you. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to remember that our souls are shaped for the homecoming of the King, and that we need to provide an open home that the King of Glory may dwell and live and bear fruit through our lives. I pray you'd also remind us of what Palm Sunday teaches us, and that is that there is going to be another homecoming, and that we would live in light of the reality of your return. And Lord, for those that are in this room who raised their hand and said that they prayed and invited you into their lives, I pray that you would give them courage. We don't need any more secret followers of Jesus in the United States, people who are embarrassed or ashamed of his name. We need people who are willing to say, I am his, and I am his totally and completely. Whatever life has for me, whatever else it means, I am his, because there is no definition of life outside of Jesus. Father, I pray you'd give them courage to make a first step, stepping into your love, stepping into your grace that you have demonstrated by sacrificing your son on their behalf. No greater love has anyone than this. So, Father, we trust you by the power of your Spirit to work in our hearts. Give us grace and give us relationships that we might be able to meet and talk to people this week who we might be able to bring with us on Easter Sunday to celebrate your resurrection and to come face to face with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you raised your hand, come by the fireside room. We'll be waiting on you. God bless you. Have a great week.